Or error right there. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today, and it is an honor to worship you. It's great to have you back, David and Renee, and we pray for you, and yeah, thank you. This morning, I intend to finish up the February series on relationships through the month of love, and I want to finish up with the topic of, the title is Why I Love My Church and You Should Too. I have a couple of assumptions. If you weren't here, you wouldn't love your church. And I know how it is. Somewhere in the child range to the teenage range, there is a point somewhere in there that the only reason you come to church is because your parents make you. My motivation was that if I didn't come to church, I would suffer severe consequences. Anyone else grow up like that? Yeah, so nevertheless, I appreciate you being here, and we have a wonderful crowd, and I appreciate your presence. And I just want to finish up this series of relationships on the topic of the church. And I want to talk about it because it's personal. I have a love affair with the church. Beyond my love affair with Jamie and Jesus, I love the church. I have a love affair with the church. You say, well, Pastor, of course you do. You get paid. And I understand the dynamic, but before I ever knew I would get paid money like a vocational whatever, in the moment when God called me and I surrendered to his call, I wasn't thinking about that it would be my job and the blessings that would come from that. The reality was that God put a love in my heart for the church, and he called me to serve him. And if it was all stripped away, I would still love the church, and I would still do my part in the kingdom of God. And I know, minister aside, folks who come and support the church with your tithes and your offerings and your presence and your relationships, you would do the same because we love the church. And so I just want to speak into it and give God honor today for creating something that we all can be a part of this morning. If it wasn't for the body of Christ, we wouldn't enjoy one another's company. Amen? And so I want to talk about that love that I have for the church, and the love that he wants all of us to have for the church. And I'll just be honest with you, this is going to be just a very practical message, more heartfelt. And I do want to remind you that after the message, I want you to love the church so much, those of you who are members, that you stay behind for about 15 minutes so we can have our annual meeting and vote on the officers for the coming year, because that's sort of part of loving your church, participating in the process. And we'll do that in a timely fashion at the end of this service. I just want to get right into it and give you my first reason why I love the church, and here it is. I love the church because Jesus loves it. Don't you think that's a good beginning? I want to love what Jesus loves. I know Jesus loves you, and so I love you as people, and so I love the church because Jesus loved the church, and the Bible is full of examples of what that looks like. But I've given you two. I'm going to give us two this morning, and there are many, but I would say that we can tell that Jesus loved the church because he gave his life for it. We celebrated that a moment ago as we received communion together. And Paul is talking really to husbands and wives in this particular passage of Scripture. But he's describing the relationship like this. He's saying to husbands, you must love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave his life for her. So Paul is talking about marriage here and talking about husbands, but in the scope of that verse, he's reminding us how much we should love our wives, men. We should love them just as Christ loved his church and gave his life for it. So that's one indicator. Jesus would never give his life for something he didn't love. The second thing I would say to us today is we can tell that Jesus loves his church, and we haven't seen this yet, but we know he loves his church because he says in the Bible that one of these days he is coming again for the church. Amen? I want you to be ready. I don't want you to be caught off guard. Jesus is coming again. Coming again is an old hymn some of us old timers know. Coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Most of you don't know that song, but it's a good one. David's probably never sing it. Let's not do it. But Jesus is coming again soon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believer who has died will rise from their graves. What a sight that will be. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and then we will be with the Lord forever. And can we just add, forever and ever and ever, amen. So I love the church because Jesus loves the church, gave his life for the church, and loves us so much that he didn't just leave us here forever. He's going to come for us. Oh, and by the way, you do understand, I know you do, that the church is not the brick and the mortar. I want you right now to point to the church. Go ahead. Point to the church. So you're pointing to each other. We are the church. People are the church. God is not, I know we love this building, but I promise you, there's a better building in heaven. He's not coming for the building. He's coming for you. Amen. I want you to get that. Number two is this. This is more personal. But I love the church because it's the basket in which I was born. I'll explain it in a moment. I want to say it's personal because I know that there are those here in this place who are in church despite pain that you have experienced. And I thank the Lord that you are still in the body of Christ. So, you know, some have pain, and but I know you still love the church. I love the church because it was where I was born. God looked kindly on Tim Kellerman. When in his sovereignty, he allowed me to be born into a family who not just loved Jesus, but whom Jesus called to serve in Christian ministry. I was born into that basket. I'll unpack that in a moment. I will forever be grateful that I was born into the ministry with missionary, pastor, parents. The blessings and the advantages that have come into my life because I grew up in the Orient and saw so many things. I just could go on and on, but what I appreciate so much is I saw the work of God so powerfully with my own eyes. Have I ever told you why I am still in the church today? One of the reasons I am still in the church, and when I was a young person, a millennial back then, and a young person, why I decided to stay in the church, not just because I wanted to fear the Lord and be obedient to him. It's because I saw God work in supernatural ways, and I thought in my mind, why would I want to leave that? That's why I pray for our children, that they will see and witness a mighty move of God in their lifetime, because if they could see it, church, they won't want to leave it. But if all they hear is the stories of what used to happen, they're going to ask, it's not happening today. But we serve a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? That's why we pray in this circle on Sunday mornings. That's why we pray on Wednesday nights. We are praying that God will do a mighty thing so that when our kids grow up, they will someday say to someone, I am in the body of Christ today. I am so blessed because God planted me in a church who believed in prayer, who believed in the power of God, and in my church, God moved on a regular basis. Come on, church. That's what we believe. That's why we do what we do. I can't abide by just going through the motions and the processes. Anyways, I thank God for the basket and the basket idea way back when in Exodus chapter 2. You know the story? You know the story of Moses? If you don't, Exodus 2, read the story of Moses' parents. Moses was born in an environment where Pharaoh was worried about the advancement of the Hebrews, and he wanted to cut off the population, so he ordered that babies would be killed at birth. Moses' mother was so full of faith, just imagine this. She took her little baby out, the story says, and put baby Moses in a watertight basket and slid him out on the river, and the river took him. And you know, God took over the current of that basket in the river, and that baby Moses ended up in Pharaoh's daughter's arms, and she raised him in Egypt, and he became the man that led the people of Israel out of Egypt. Now that's only a story God could create. And I just want to remind us today that, and I'm reminding myself that God's story of you in the church is more than just you making it to heaven. It is that you will end up in someone else's presence, like Moses ended up in that Pharaoh's household, grew up and led the children of Israel. When we prayed for our kids, I know I'm wound up about our kids right now, but when we prayed for our kids, you know what I'm praying? I'm visualizing all of our kids in a basket, right? In the river of God's will, and I'm believing that every one of our boys and girls will get more than a church service, will get more than children's church, and get them out of our hair so we can have big church in here for a little while. It's bigger, it's part of it, but it's bigger than that. I am praying that our boys and girls will grow up to be mighty Moseses. Yeah, and they will do mighty things for the glory of God. Our world needs them to get it. I'm pretty excited about this message, I'm just telling you. Enough of that. I'm glad I love the church because it's where God put me. I love the church, number three, in spite of its spots. Can I talk to you a little bit about that? If you haven't figured it out, the church, well, it's pretty human. And because we're human, we're a little bit on the imperfect side. So just turn to your neighbor and say, you're right, you're not perfect. Some of you have been wanting to do that for a long time. This is your chance. You do that in a sanctified way. All joking aside, let me just say this really important point that anyone who is critical too long about the church and has little patience when mistakes and failures occur in the body of Christ are not heeding the words of Jesus when he advised those who would be critical of the speck in a person's eyes, are not heeding the word to examine the plank in our own. We've got to be careful because the enemy is always at work to cause us to focus on the spots more than the Savior. Right? I mean, that's our human tendency. You say, Pastor, there are hypocrites in the church. Yes, there are hypocrites in the church, and we need to realize that there were hypocrites in the first century church as well. Just read Paul's words to the Corinthians. I mean, he was dealing with rivalries and heresies and pretty radical immorality. There was even a hypocrite among Jesus' own pick of 12, right? Judas. And I got to thinking, if God is all-knowing and he picked Judas knowing that he would betray him, what does that say about how we ought to treat our brothers and sisters in the Lord? If Jesus would have grace for one he knew would fall, well, anyways. Jesus is telling this parable in Matthew chapter 13. He's talking about this farmer who went out to plant his crop of wheat, right? But his enemy came at night and planted weeds or tares among the wheat. And apparently weeds and tares, as they grow, look the same. And the tares will eventually, if you pull them out, that's why tares were planted like that. If you try to pull the tares out, you would pull the weed out and ruin the crop. So in the story in Matthew chapter 13, verse 29, the farmer's helpers came and said, should we pull those tares out? And he says, no, you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. And then I'll tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn. You know, the point that Jesus is making is this. When it comes to people and our imperfections, the best thing to do is let it alone and let Jesus handle all the details. I know it's hard to do sometimes, but the reality is that God is a perfect judge. And the thing that we have to understand and be aware of is that wherever there is a genuine work going on, the devil is at work to create a counterfeit. Y'all understand that? All the good that's going on in here today, the devil is working to create a counterfeit for us to put our faith in. And what we have to understand and realize is, while there may be tears, you know, while there may be spots and there may be things going on, and when someone disappoints us, you know, what we have to do is keep in our mind that we are the wheat and let God take care of the weeds. Yeah? A hard lesson. You know, a hypocrite is, I don't have time to break it all down, but, and most of you get it, a hypocrite, as used in Scripture, is an actor and pretends to be someone or something they're not. And, you know, people say, well, I don't want to, people have told me, well, I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. First of all, that's a lie. And what I always want to say is there's always room for one more hypocrite. Come on. Because the reality is, now listen, the reality is if you are a believer in Jesus, at one time in your life, you're a hypocrite. You were something that you were not created to be. And just think of, I'm just going to talk about me. How many times have I acted more spiritual than I was? You know, I'm just, you know, pride just bubbles up, and we want to look good and wear our nice brown suit with our tie of nice green and brown and look really snappy. Some of you are thinking, you look way more snappy in jeans. That's a different sermon. Anyways, you know, we just have to be honest with ourselves that we all tend toward hypocrisy, and maybe. And I want to be careful, but it's just us. And I think that those sometimes who are struggling with issues in their life where they have a mask on, I think maybe we have done ourselves some damage in the body of Christ. Why would anyone be afraid to take off the mask and be themselves? In the body of Christ, we should be free to do that and love one another. But, you know, we've created this thing because we're human where the masks come up and we're afraid to be real because of what people might think or say or do. And there is a part of that that's a lie. Some of you need to find someone and tell your stuff to and confess your sin and deal with issues in your life. The Bible says confess your sins so that you may be healed. And your stuff, some of you may need to trust your pastor or a close friend and tell them your struggles so that you don't have to live with a mask, that you can live in freedom. Because when we confess that stuff and get it out of our system and speak it out, that it pulls what the devil is trying to keep in the dark and shoves it out into the light where God's healing can be poured out over you. That's for free right there. That's some good preaching right there. I have this angst in me, and I want to do better myself at being transparent, because I want to be able to help people who are hiding behind a mask of pornography or addiction or struggles in their family or their marriage, and they're too ashamed to do anything about it, so they live in hypocrisy out of fear. And I'm just here to tell you that we have a God who loves us so much that as a body of Christ, if we would just embrace everyone and love everyone in the name of Jesus, we would destroy the work of the enemy on so many fronts. Yeah. Ah. And I have so much room to grow myself. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. I just want to stop. Lord, help us. As the body of Christ, help this pastor to live in transparency so that when people walk through the doors, they sense the love and the freedom to unload their garbage and to know that there is a church who will love them and care for them just like Jesus would. And Lord, I want to thank you, lest anyone think differently. I want to thank you for a church that in many, many respects does that. And help us to get even better at it, Lord. Help us to grow. Help us to grow, because there are many in the body of Christ who just need victory that comes from unveiling and confessing hidden sin. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Let me give you this verse out of Philippians, I got way off there, but Philippians, Paul says in Philippians 4, "Now, dear brothers and sisters," this is good advice, "one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." And this last bit of advice on this point, let me give you some advice on the best way to keep your eyes on Jesus. Are you ready? Here it is. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep them off of people. Number 4. I love the church because it's a place of unity. It's a place of unity. The psalmist said in Psalm 133:1, he says, "How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers," and I'll add sisters, "live together in harmony." So how does unity play out? Three quick things. Here at Grace Point, our foundation is prayer. We believe in prayer, and that prayer reaches the throne of God, and prayer accomplishes great things. And so that's the beginning, but we have these three values: worship, connect, serve. So this is a shameless visionary statement that I believe unity comes, is manifested in an atmosphere where we can worship freely our wonderful God. Listen to these words from Psalm 95, and I think they're on the screen behind me. I'm not sure. But I want you to clue into the plurals. Come, let us worship to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. We are the body of Christ, and together corporately we lift up the name of Jesus. And when we're united in Christ, worship of the Lord is so much more free. Secondly, I think unity promotes a connection of care among the body of Christ. A connection. We believe in. We believe so strongly about this that we believe that every person who attends Grace Point should get connected in a small group, a connect group, and see me or see Pastor Krista or any of our staff, and we'll help you get involved in a connect group. It is vital. We need to do this journey alone. Listen to what Paul said about this connection of care. He says in 1 Thessalonians 3, "Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you." He's our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. "We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith." And then a little later he says, "Oh, how we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence." Can you see how Paul is expressing his care and connecting with the body of Christ? And number 3, unity provides an outlet for us to use the gifts that God has given us to serve him. This year we're going to work a little bit more on the serve component of our mission statement, but I'm going to leave it here today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is saying, "But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just as he wants it. All of us together are Christ's body, and you, all of us, we're a part of the body of Christ, and every person is important." Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, "You are important." even if you are not perfect. No, don't say that. Number five, I love the church because it reminds us of our focus. I've been pastoring for 33 years, and in my 33 years, as I've examined churches and all the things that go on, and most of church splits and fights and divisions and all of those things are usually not related to just all-out sin. A lot of the times, it's just pure selfishness. You know, I want my way. I want to do it this way, and this and that and the other thing. We're not going to get all into that. Our focus as the body of Christ, the church, reminds us that our focus should be on Jesus. On Jesus. Paul says in Philippians, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look at out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Jesus gave his all. He loved the church, and his focus was to do the will of the Father. And finally, number six. This is my favorite one, because I believe and understand the value of spiritual warfare and the power of God over the enemy and the works of darkness. You believe that today? You believe God's more powerful than the powers of the darkness, the devil? Do you believe that this morning? It can't be just semantics. We have to believe it. And I love the church because it is the single, indispensable fortress against the attack of the devil. What did Jesus say to Peter after he announced that Jesus was the Messiah? You remember what he said, don't you? He said, now I say to you, he might have even pointed his finger at Peter. He says, upon this rock, upon the church, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell, or even the gates of hell, will not conquer it or overpower it. Do you know this morning that as you are a part of the church of Jesus Christ, the enemy has absolutely no authority over you? His lies fall flat. You are a child of the King. You are a son and daughter of God. You matter. You are heirs of the kingdom. You have all of the authority of heaven at your disposal. Well, I'm glad I'm a part of the church. I'll close with this. This passage of Scripture, the context, Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi. And it was no accident that he was there. Herod the Great was king of Palestine until 4 BC, and when he died, the Romans divided his kingdom between his three sons. The one that got the northeast region was Philip. When Philip came to power, he changed the name of the city from Panaeus to Caesarea Philippi. Names meant something, so we can tell by the name of Caesarea Philippi who he honored. There were two. One, Caesarea sounds like what? Caesar. And Philippi sounds like what? Philip. So he was honoring a heathen king, and he was honoring himself. Caesarea Philippi was one of the most pagan places to live. Think about the most pagan place you've ever been, and you never want to go again, whatever that place is. Most devout Jews would just not go there. But Jesus brought his disciples to Caesarea Philippi deliberately. In a rocky part of the city on a bluff were two temples. One was built to honor Caesar, and that alone was blasphemous to Jews. In fact, it was the worldwide center for pan worship. As part of their devotion and following a Pan, they would perform acts so lewd that I would not even begin to mention them here today. Right next to Pan's temple was a great crevice or a crack in the ground, and it was called the Gates of Hell. And so as Jesus is preaching to the disciples, speaking to the disciples, they're probably looking at the bluff and the rocky hill, and they already knew the crevice was titled the Gates of Hell. The King James would call it the Gates of Hades. And as Jesus was speaking, and he said to Peter, listen, you have called me outright. I am the Messiah, and I'm going to build my church, not just to Peter, but those 12 guys. And he was reminding them of the power and the inheritance they had. And I can almost see him in my mind saying, I tell you, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against you. And I want you to think right now, my beloved church brothers and sisters, I want you to think of the darkest spot that you know where sin resides, in your family, in our city, in our country, wherever you have to go, a dark and dismal and hopeless place. And I want you to hear the words of Jesus to us today. You are not alone. We are together as the body of Christ. And this is one of the reasons I love the church. Together as the body of Christ, we are marching forward. And every time you get out of your car and go into one of the darkest places that I know is Walmart. No, just kidding. No. I shouldn't have ever said that. If you work at Walmart, I'm sorry. I'm just a man here. Wherever you walk, wherever you step your foot, as a part of the church, the moment you step into your office that's full of sin, I want you to know that the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You are a light in darkness. Kids, when you go to school, children and youth, and there are things going on at school that you can't control, and God's called our young people to be a light in a dark world, in a place. I'm an old guy, so I can't relate to young people very well. But I want you guys to know that every time you step into school, you are a light for good. You are a light. You are a part of the church. These guys are a part of the church. Church. They have value. You guys have value to. I don't want to embarrass you. Everyone's looking at you, and they're handsome and beautiful. When you get out of your car and you go into Walmart, you step into a store, let me tell you what, you are a representative of the body of Christ, and you bring light across everyone's pathway. So smile, and if you see someone who's struggling, just take their hand and say, brother, how are you doing today? And you know they'll tell you. People will tell you. Have you ever done this? How you doing, George?
Fine, thank you.
Fine, thank you. But I know that every Sunday, George, sometimes hurting, comes to church and sits in this seat. And you know, if they might not tell you that whole story when you ask them that question, but if you spot it, I've not done this a lot. I want to get better at it. But if you say, sir, can I pray for you?
Every day.
Every day. What happens of light, the church, the light, going into Walmart or Kroger or McDonald's or wherever, and you see a need, let me pray for you. Let me pray for your brother. Lord, I thank you for my brother. I pray, God, today that you touch him and help him to sense your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. And you walk away. Church, we are representatives of the Most High King. I'm telling you. God. So I know I'm impassioned this morning. But I love my church. I love you. We don't always agree. We never will, because we're not perfect. But when you recognize our imperfections are covered by the power and the presence and the peace of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, together we can advance into our community and make a huge difference. We are the church. Do you love the church this morning? I hope you love the church. And if you're not sure about the church, if you're fresh and new to the church, you think that mostly we're just weird, I want you to know that's biblical. Because the Bible says that we are a peculiar people. That we're peculiar because we love Jesus. And we know who our Father is and what our inheritance is and the authority which we have in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? Pray with me. Pray with me. Lord, I've not always been a faithful church lover. I'm not going to ask you to forgive me because you've already done it. And I thank you for the fact it was just a short season of my life, and I thank you that for most of my life you have allowed me to love the church, and it's a blessing. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Some have had good experience and bad experiences, or probably all of us have had a good experience and a bad experience. But the reality, Lord, help us to understand that there's way more good. There's way more good. And may we defy the lies of the enemy that will cause us to focus on the small negatives. So if we love the church, help us to love it even more. If we're halfway in the church, help us, Lord, to get all the way and love it. And if we're sort of struggling on the fringes, Lord, help us to trust it, to know that it's your body, it's your people, we belong to you, and that together, God, as the church of Jesus Christ, you have called us to go into dark places and bring light. So encourage us in that and remind us that even the gates of hell have no power or authority over us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we praise him this morning? He is a good and mighty God. We're part of his kingdom. I need to give an announcement, and then I'm going to ask all those who are members of Grace Point Church of the Nazarene to stay where you are for about 15 minutes so we can vote and get you on your way. If you're not a member of the church, you are welcome to stay and watch what we do. It's not all that exciting, but you don't have to leave, but if you need to leave, we're going to stand in our place in a moment to let you get out. If you want to, that's fine. Here's the announcement. This Wednesday, we begin the season of Lent. It's Ash Wednesday. And so we are beginning a new series through the 6 weeks of Lent. And on Wednesday night, we're going to have a family experience here on Wednesday night service for a part of the service. And then the kids and the youth will go to their own separate locations for a bit, and the adults will finish up. And that will be Wednesday for about 6 weeks. Different pastors will be speaking, and we want you to be a part of it. So it's multi-generational and then separating off for a few moments. That's this Wednesday. We start this Wednesday. The theme of Lent is be still. And God has called me to help us be still. And one of the things that we're doing is we're sort of adjusting our schedule. And there will not be Sunday school for the next 6 Sundays at 9:30 Sunday morning. What we're doing is we're bringing it into the sanctuary for a prayer service. I believe to be still, it's a great opportunity to speak to the Lord and have him speak to us. So we're quieting ourselves. And at 9:30, we'll gather here and have a time of prayer. I just need to be honest with you and up front. I'm trying to give workers a break. So we have no nursery for 9:30. No kids at Sunday school. No youth Sunday school. Adults will be meeting the adult classes. We'll be meeting here except for at least one class I know feel like they need to pray where they're at, and it's their Connect group. And my hope is it's the exception and not the rule, and we'll all participate. So that, and then 10:30, normal schedule, and then normal Sunday night service, and you'll be getting something in your email to unpack that so you sort of know what that looks like in print. All right. But it all starts this Wednesday, and I hope you come and participate. All right? Everyone stand, if you would. I'm going to ask our members if you will help us with time by not wandering around. If you need to dismiss yourself, you're saying, I am out of here, going to lunch, going to beat you.